I would invite you to turn again in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. As we've been looking at Luke 12 over the last few weeks, we've been seeing areas of our lives that we tend to have a short-sighted perspective. We've seen how our view of people can be narrow and short-sighted as we've looked at hypocrisy and the fear of man, and we've seen how our view of material possessions can be short-sighted and narrow as we've looked at greed and worry. And now, as we approach the end of Luke chapter 12, Jesus gives us a third area of short-sightedness: our view of time. How do we think about our place in time, in the flow of time? And this morning in our text, we will see that what must influence every aspect of our lives, and including and influence our view of time, is that Jesus is coming again, and that we must be ready for his coming. So Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. This is the word of God. Let your waist be girded, and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us, or to all people? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, My master is delaying in his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Perhaps many of you have read or are familiar with the Little House books by Laura Ingalls Wilder. And in one of those books, in Farmer Boy, Laura describes the growing up years of her husband, Almanzo Wilder, on a farm in upstate New York in the late 1800s. And in one of the chapters of the book Farmer Boy, Laura narrates how Almanzo, along with his older brother and his two older sisters, are left to take care of the farm while their parents are away. Their parents left these four children with a long list of jobs to complete and with strict instructions not to eat all the sugar. And you can guess, even if you haven't read this book, what happened. Instead of working diligently while their parents were away, and instead of staying away from the sugar, the children spent most of the week swimming, visiting the forbidden parlor, and making and eating as much ice cream and candy and cake as they possibly could hold. And it was not until the day before their parents were to return that they remembered the long list of jobs that they had forgotten to do. They realized that they were not ready for their parents' return. And in our passage this morning, Jesus is showing his disciples that they soon would be in a situation like the situation of Almanzo and his siblings. Jesus would be going away, but he expected his disciples to keep watch and to be ready for his coming, faithfully serving him in his absence. And what Jesus called his disciples to do is exactly what he is calling you and me to do this morning. We are to be ready for Christ's coming. Well, in our passage, Jesus illustrates this call to readiness using three what we might call mini parables. In verses 36 through 38, he tells the parable of watchful servants. In verses 39 and 40, he tells a parable of an unexpected thief. And then in verses 42 through 48, he tells the parable of a faithful and an unfaithful steward. And as we consider these parables, we see that they emphasize two ways that we are to be ready for Christ's coming. First, two parables show us that we are to be watchful to be ready for Christ's coming. And the last parable shows us that we need to be faithful to be ready for Christ's coming. Be watchful and be faithful. And we will consider each of these as we look at our passage this morning. So first of all, we need to be ready by being watchful. And we see this idea of watchfulness in this first parable, both in verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. And in verse 39. Know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. And let's ask three questions of this watchfulness as we study our passage. Why is it needed? What is it like? And how is it rewarded? First of all, why is watchfulness needed? Well, as we look at the passage, the obvious reason why watchfulness is needed is because the master is away. And this is the setting of the first parable. Let me read again from verse 36. Be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. Jesus is cultivating in his disciples and in us a proper view of the flow of time. We need to have a right expectation of the end that the world is heading toward and what we should expect about the future. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, history has been looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the seed of the woman who had crushed the head of the serpent. To Abraham, God promised that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And then later, God promised to David that a son of his would reign on the throne forever. And the prophets predicted that with the coming of the Messiah would come great forgiveness and blessing and closeness with God. And then as we read in Galatians chapter 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And this great event, this first coming of Christ, accomplished these promised blessings. Through Jesus' coming to die, we have forgiveness of sins. We have fellowship with God. We have power to live a new life in his resurrection. Well, after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to his disciples for 40 days. He ascended up into heaven and was seated at the right hand of God. And since that time, he has reigned from heaven, working out his purposes in the world, but waiting to return to judge the world at the last day. And of course, when Jesus was speaking this passage to his disciples, the disciples had not even experienced the full blessing of Jesus' first coming. Jesus had not yet gone to the cross and died, and he had not yet ascended up into heaven. So Jesus, in this passage, is looking forward. He is looking ahead and preparing his disciples for a period of time that would come. The period of time that we find ourselves in today, in which our Master is away and we are awaiting Christ's return. In this period, we are waiting for the fullness of God's promises and blessings. We love the Master, but we do not have the closeness with him that one day we will have. And it is this tension, this already but not yet, this expectation of Christ's return that requires us to be watchful. Well, another reason that watchfulness is needed is because the Master may be gone a long time. The Master may be gone a long time. And look at verse 38. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. The Jews, as they were watching through the night, had a three-watch cycle to take them from the hours of 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. And so the second watch would start at 10 p.m., and the third watch would start at 2 a.m. And the expectation here is that it might be late in the night when the Master returns. And his lateness, his delay, requires then special watchfulness. While the servant may watch for a while, as the time and the evening drags on, the servant might quickly lose interest, become distracted, and even fall asleep. Well, like this Master, it does seem that our Master is taking a long time to return. It has been a long time since he ascended into heaven. And like my children sometimes say when they're waiting for nap time to be over, it is hard to wait. It is hard to wait. And because it is hard to wait, we need to be watchful. The third reason that watchfulness is needed is that the Master's coming may be sudden and unexpected. And this is really the main point of the second mini parable in verses 39 and 40. A thief does not tell a homeowner when he will break in. Imagine you received a postcard in the mail, and on the postcard it said, "Dear homeowner, I plan to break into your house and steal all your possessions next Friday night at 3 a.m. Well, if you were to receive a postcard like this, in some ways you would not need to be that watchful. Set your alarm for 2:45 a.m. next Friday night. You can wake up, catch the thief, be back to sleep, and hardly miss any sleep at all. But of course, thieves do not send postcards like this. Thieves come suddenly and unexpectedly. And if you are watching for one, you have to watch continuously. And so Jesus is telling us here that his coming will be sudden and unexpected. And because of this, we need to be watchful. We can't just watch for him sometime later, sometime off in the future. Jesus may come today. And will we be ready today? Well, it is for these reasons, then, that watchfulness is needed. But we also need to ask the second question: what is watchfulness like? What is watchfulness like? And in verses 35 and 36, we have three images describing what our watchfulness should be like. And the first image is that of girding up your waist, or sometimes translated, girding up your loins. And if you've been around the Bible very much, you know what this image is. The people of the Bible times, they wore long, flowing robes, and if they were to work hard or to be able to move quickly, they had to tuck up their robes into their belt so that they would be free to move. The latter half of verse 35 adds to this idea of girding up your waist the idea of lamps burning. And at night, a lamp helps you to see. It helps you to see clearly so that you can see if someone arrives, to be ready to serve them when they arrive. And these two descriptions, girding up your waist, burning your lamp, fit right into the third image that Jesus gives. Be like men who await their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. He tells the disciples to be like men waiting for their master. A waiting servant doesn't have on his comfortable clothes because he's ready to serve. He hasn't turned off the lights because he wants to be able to see when his master arrives. Well, how do we obey these commands today? How do we live watchfully waiting Christ's return? Well, we are watchful by being prepared to serve and to see Christ every day. We are watchful by looking and longing day by day for his return. We are watchful by setting our minds and our hearts not on things of the earth, but on things above. And being watchful in this way requires sacrifice. Girding up your waist requires sacrificing fashion and dignity for the ability to serve well. Burning your lamp requires sacrificing your resources of oil so that you can see well. And similarly, being watchful for Christ will require sacrifice. It means we can't get too comfortable in this life. We have to stay aloof from the world, keep our hearts and our minds not on the world, but on Christ. Perhaps one way to diagnose whether or not we are being watchful while we are participating in a given activity is by asking this question: would I be ashamed if I were doing this when Christ returned? And certainly this has some bearing for how we think about sin. We do not want to be found sinning when Christ returns. But I want to ask you to think about another area of your life. I want you to think especially this morning about answering this question with respect to entertainment. Would you be ashamed if Jesus were to return while you were watching a movie, or while you were playing video games, or while you were surfing the internet? And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that these things are sinful in and of themselves. I do believe that there is a right and proper way to enjoy entertainment as we wait for Christ's return. And maybe an illustration of what our consumption of entertainment should be like as we wait for his return is like how we watch television in the dentist office. If you've ever been to the dentist office and waited for your name to be called, the TV might be on, and you may be watching it, but you don't fully get involved in the show, right? Your mind and your ears are tuned to wait for the door at the end of the office, because you're waiting for them to come out and call your name. And you're worried about what might happen once you go through that door. Well, in a similar way, while we can enjoy entertainment in this life, as we do so, we can't forget our identity. We can't forget who we are and what we are called to do as servants of Christ. We have to be watchful, even as we enjoy these things. And there may be other areas of your life besides entertainment where you can fail to be watchful. Are you watchful while you're at work? Are you watchful while you are eating or drinking? Or when you are spending time with your friends? Are you watchful for Christ's coming? Well, watchfulness may require sacrifice. We do have great encouragement to be watchful from the third question that we can ask about watchfulness, and that is, how is watchfulness rewarded? How is watchfulness rewarded? And look at verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. And then it goes on to give one of the most incredible descriptions of God's love in the Bible. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. What is described here is almost too wonderful to be true. The servant who is alert and prepared when his master comes, instead of being made to serve the master, will instead be served. What a wonderful and surprising picture. And by this picture, we learn something of the character of our master. He is a kind and generous master. He delights in fellowship with his watchful servants. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for you and for me. And this promise of blessing should shake us free from the world. It should give us great motivation to be watchful. In John 14, verse 3, Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Well, we've seen how we need to be ready for Christ's coming by being watchful. And some of you are wondering, with all this watchfulness, what are we to be doing while we await his return? Is Jesus calling us to idly gaze at the sky until he comes back? And certainly not is the answer to that. This brings us to the second way that we need to be ready for Christ's coming. Be ready by being faithful. In verse 41, Peter asks a question. Peter is wondering, does Jesus just want his disciples to wait expectantly for him, or should everyone be anticipating his return? And Jesus doesn't directly answer Peter's question, but instead he describes two stewards, two types of stewards, a faithful steward and an unfaithful steward. And by these two types of stewards, we see that to be ready for Christ's return, we must be faithful. Well, let's consider faithfulness using the same questions that we asked about watchfulness. First of all, why is faithfulness needed? Why is faithfulness needed? And as we look at this description here, this parable, we see that the situation that the steward faced is similar to that of the first parable. In verses 43 and verses 45, we see that the master is away. And also, like in the earlier parable, the master may take a long time in returning. And we see that especially in verse 45. The servant says in his heart, "My master is delaying in his coming." And furthermore, when the master comes, he may come suddenly and unexpectedly. In verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him. But beyond what we saw in this first parable, this parable describes what the servant should be doing while his master is away. In verse 42, we see that he is to be a steward over his master's house, to provide for his master's household. And this task, this stewardship that had been given to the servant, meant that not only should the servant be watchful for his master's return, but that also he should be faithful with his duties while the master was away. And just like this servant's master was away, our master is away too. And like the steward had work to do while his master was away, Jesus has given you and me work to do as well. And he is calling us to be faithful in that work. He may tarry in his coming, and his delay may tempt us to stop working faithfully. He is coming suddenly and unexpectedly, so we can't put off all of the work that he has given us until later, to push off our responsibilities to some future date. We need to be faithful in what Jesus has given us to do today, so that when he comes, we might be found busy and faithful in his work. And notice that while all of us need to be faithful in what Jesus has given us, there is a special call here for faithfulness for those who have authority and responsibility in the kingdom of God. Those of you who have special authority, those of you who are elders, those of you who are fathers or parents or husbands or teachers, know that Jesus is especially calling you to faithfulness while he is away. And the rest of us need to pray for and encourage and support you so that you may stay faithful day after day and be found faithfully working when Jesus returns. Well, moving on, let's consider the second question. What is faithfulness like? What is faithfulness like? And to understand this, we need to think about the idea of a steward. What is a steward? A steward is someone who manages someone else's possessions while they are gone. And a faithful steward consistently uses the master's possessions for the good of the master rather than himself. Well, you and I are stewards. God has entrusted to us many blessings. He has given us material possessions. He has given us gifts. He has given us opportunities. For many of us, he has given us children. And I was reminded of this idea of God giving us children, especially last week. We heard the Fredericks take the vows for baptism. And many of you have taken these vows as well. In these vows, we declare that we believe that our children are possessions of God entrusted to our care, that we are stewards of our children. And with all of these things that God has entrusted to us, are you being faithful? Are you planning and saving and giving your material possessions for the purposes of the master or for yourself? Are you cultivating the gifts that God has generously given to you for the benefit of the church, or are you wasting them by not using them at all? Are you diligently instructing and disciplining your children so that they are learning more and more about God and are growing up to live lives that will glorify him and bless his kingdom? Or are you just getting by with your children without any purpose or vision? Are you being a faithful steward while your master is away? We see in very stark contrast what faithfulness is not in verse 45. Instead of acting like a steward, instead of cultivating and caring for his master's servants and possessions, this man abused his authority and used his master's possessions for his own gain. Instead of being faithful, this man was irresponsible, self-centered, and wasteful. And may this never be a description of us. Well, what are the consequences of our faithfulness or unfaithfulness? And that brings us to the third question. How is faithfulness rewarded? How is faithfulness rewarded? Well, like for watchfulness, we see that in this parable, we see the great blessing of being found faithful at Christ's coming. Look at verses 43 and 44. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. And this is a great encouragement, is it not? Your faithfulness, your faithful labor in the Lord will not be in vain. It will not go unnoticed. But on that day, Jesus will give blessing and honor and even greater responsibility to you who have been faithful. And I wish we could end there with the reward of faithfulness. But the passage does go on. Not only is there great blessing for faithfulness, but there is great punishment for unfaithfulness. Look at verse 46. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. This description, this disturbing description, is a description of hell. The servant who treated his master's property so selfishly and carelessly, even though somehow he had been in a position of responsibility and authority in the master's house, was not truly a servant at all. And the master's punishment was to cut him up and to cut him off. And this should be a sober warning for us all. Position and authority in the church is not a marker of salvation. Rather, it is faithfulness in using position and authority that indicates true faith in Jesus Christ. It might be possible that because you think that because you come to church, or that you have been baptized, or your parents are Christians, that you are a servant in God's house. But if you are not faithfully awaiting his coming, if you are abusing the possessions and the authority and the blessings that he has given for your own ends, it may be that you are not a servant at all. Besides the stark punishment of hell in verse 46, we also see the idea of proportional judgment in verses 47 and 48. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And while it is difficult for us to understand exactly how this works, and though our eternal destiny depends ultimately on our faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, this passage is teaching that on the day of judgment, our faithfulness will be evaluated and judged in proportion to our knowledge and our giftedness. Our Reformed Presbyterian Testimony, chapter 33, paragraph 4, says this: "The final judgment for the Christian will be an assessment of his obedience to God and of his stewardship of the gifts and talents God has committed to his care. Whatever is imperfect will be burned away, and his faithfulness will be rewarded." And so it may be that you are a true Christian this morning. Your faith is in the Lord Jesus. But even so, you are not ready for Christ's return. You are not living as a faithful steward. And though you certainly will not lose your salvation, you will be judged according to the responsibility and the knowledge that you have received. Are you faithful? Are you ready for Christ's coming? Well, in the face of these sober warnings, you may need some encouragement this morning. And let me encourage you by asking one further question. Why is the Master away? Why is the Master away? Why has Jesus not yet returned? And you might think that this is a mystery to us, that this is part of the unsearchable will of God, and we can't know the answer. But if we look into Scripture, we actually see that God has given us an answer. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Jesus delays in coming to give time for repentance. If you are here this morning and you see yourself in the unfaithful steward, if you have been abusing the gifts and the possessions and even the people that God has given you, know that the Master is still gone because he has given you time to repent. He is waiting for you to turn to him, to repent of your sins, to embrace the forgiveness that he has offered to you through his blood. And our Master's absence reminds us of his work on the cross and the overabundant supply of grace that is available to us. And it is by that grace that you and I are able to live watchful, faithful lives, lives that are ready for his return. And so if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus this morning, and you can see ways that you have failed to be watchful and faithful, do you see that he is willing and ready to receive your service again? And by his grace, you can be faithful and watchful servants. And when he returns, you will receive the blessing and the honor of the Master. Well, Almanzo Wilder and his siblings did not serve faithfully while their parents were away. But they had an advantage. They knew when their parents would return. And if you know the story, you know that in the last 24 hours before their parents arrived, they were able to complete all of the work that their parents had given them to do. And besides an almost empty sugar barrel, their parents had never found out how the children had behaved while their parents were away. But unlike these children, you and I do not know when our Master will return. He will come like a thief in the night. And so we must be watchful now. We must be faithful now. Brothers and sisters, be watchful. Be faithful. Be ready. for his coming. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we confess that we often forget that Jesus is returning, and we forget the responsibilities that you have assigned to us, and we get tangled up in the world, and our vision gets too small. And we pray that you would encourage our hearts by the merciful, gracious, kind character of our Master, and that by your grace, that we would be able to keep free from the world, that we would be able to live watchful, faithful lives, looking forward to your return. And we do long for your return, Lord Jesus. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus, that you would set all things to right. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.